bunch of other stuff. You have to keep your Bibles handy here, because we're going to look at several scriptures this morning for a lot of reasons. And it'll all come together in the end, hopefully. We'll see how it comes. If you're totally confused at the end, well, let me know. But I think we'll have some goal in mind here before we're done today. Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 21. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, you're familiar with reading about Enoch. And let me just put it out at the beginning of the lesson, a phrase that we use oftentimes, and I hope you're familiar with it. If not, I'll try to clarify it for you. That phrase is type, T-Y-P-E. Enoch is a type or a picture of the church. You'll hear that a lot. Give me another example in the Bible. The lamb that was slain, the lambs that were slain in Egypt that were set aside for the Jews, and they cut their throat and caught the blood in a basin and put it on the lintel on the side post of the door. That lamb, those lambs were a type of Jesus Christ, a picture of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross of Calvary. So when we say it's a type of, we miss a picture of. And Enoch is a picture of the church, because he gets raptured out here. He gets taken up. And I want you to let me give you three other examples. We sometimes we're familiar with the regular verses. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the Lord coming back. We shall all sleep, we shall all be changed. And we've heard that a lot. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to look at that one later on, is also a reference to the second coming of the Lord, what we call the rapture, taking the church out. So in the Old Testament, you'll find types of that. You'll find pictures of that. And it always happens ahead of judgment, which means that if we apply that to the church, we go out ahead of the tribulation period. We're not going to be here for the tribulation period. Someday, if I have an opportunity to teach you again, which I may not after today, I don't know, but I'd like to go through Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 is a lot of times misinterpreted, misunderstood. And if you don't get that one straight, everything else is doesn't make any sense to you. It's like setting up a plumb line or setting up a corner of a house. If you don't get that straight, everything else is going to be off. And the same is true with that. But anyway, he said that it said God took him. The Lord took him. Hold your place. I'm coming back to Genesis. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 just a minute. 2 Kings. I want to just help you be familiar with some references in the Bible that are types of the rapture, a picture of the rapture. 2 Kings chapter 2, and in verse 11, you see Elijah and Elisha walking along together, and Elisha was going to be the successor of Elijah. And verse 11 said, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So here you have a type or a picture of the Lord calling his church out, taking us up into heaven. Song of Solomon. Let's look at that one just a minute. Song of Solomon. There's a reference here as well. Song of Solomon. If you find Psalms, just keep going to your right. You'll eventually get them to come to Song of Solomon over there close by. Look at chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. And in verse 8, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and in verse 8, it said, the voice of my beloved. Now this is, if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, and you should, it's two things, at least two things. It is a wonderful love story between a man and a woman, Solomon and the Shunammite, a beautiful love story. Just for the sake of a love story, if you like love stories, read the Song of Solomon. But it's also a picture of the love story of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And here she is, and it is a narrative. It's one's talking and then the other's talking. And if you really want something that will really focus your attention, sit down one day, turn the lobotomy box off, shut your telephone off, and read the Song of Solomon through and see if you can pick up on who's talking when. Because you got to watch it. Sometimes you have to come back and say, okay, that's her talking, or that's him talking. So in chapter 2, it's her talking, verse 8, and the voice of my beloved, and she's talking about her beloved in reference to Jesus Christ for us. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind the wall and looketh forth at the windows and showing himself through the lattice. Hold your place for just a minute. What does that mean? What does that mean? She said, my beloved, I get a glimpse of him every now and I see him. He comes through and he looks around the corner at me, and I love it. My heart probably beats faster because he's there, and that kind of thing. And so it's a picture of every now and then, we read the scripture, we get a good glimpse of Jesus Christ. We see the Lord in the scriptures, or we'll see something happen. We say, oh, the Lord did that. And that's what he's talking about here. He's coming to see her. And in verse 10, my beloved spake and said, now you're going to get what he said. Unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's a picture of the rapture, the Lord coming to get us. Rise up, come away, and come with me. That's going to happen one day. The Lord's coming back for his beloved, for his bride, for the one that he loves and died on the cross for. And verse 12 says, the flowers appear on the earth. Or verse 11 said, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle, a reference to the turtle dove, is heard in our land. Now, a lot of people have read that, and they say, well, that proves that Jesus is going to come back in the rapture in the spring. Well, I don't know. Let me tell you why I don't know. You say, well, just plain there, the winter's over, and he's coming in the spring and all that. I hear you. I know. But we're talking about a type. We're talking about a picture. I don't know that you can carry that so far as to say, all right, he's coming in the spring, because the Bible said no man knows the day or the hour. Whenever it is, it's going to be wonderful. He's going to come for us. He's not going to forget us. But read on. Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines also with the tender grape give a good smell. And arise, my love, my fair one, to come away. There are not a whole lot of signs, per se, of the second coming of the Lord for the church. There's times and seasons. We recognize that. God said, though. The signs that you find are for the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation with his church. You see a lot of signs there. Why is that? Stop and think just a minute. Why is it? Who requires a sign to believe anything? The Jew. And so who is the Lord dealing with mainly during the tribulation period? The Jew, the nation of Israel. So signs, the Lord Jesus talked about signs of his coming, but they pertain to that coming at the end of the tribulation with his saints, not the one we're looking for his saints. There are times and seasons. Paul said, times and seasons, but you have no need that I write unto you, for you know perfectly of the well that the Lord so comes a thief in the night. So he does talk about times and seasons, and we can look around. I mean, we look around, we say, man, the Lord's got to come back pretty quick. This place is a train wreck. And we're seeing, and one of the things that I really think that gives me encouragement is this. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. What I'm going to say sounds crazy, but think it through. One of the things that gives me encouragement is we see this world preparing for the Antichrist. We see it. This world is looking for an answer man. And the leaders of this world don't have the answers. No matter how much they run on their political views, they do not have the answers. And this world, somebody stand up and said, here's the answer. I got it. Perfect peace. And he'll bring some peace for a while, but in the middle of the tribulation period, that thing will be broken and all hell will break loose. And it's called the Great Tribulation, the last half of the tribulation period. So that encouraged me to know, and you say, why is that? Because the church is not going to be here when the Antichrist shows up. We're going to be gone. You ever hear that song, but I'm coming back, I'll be back. We're going to be back one day. We'll come back with the Lord. But it encouraged me to see that this world is ripe for the answer man, the Antichrist to show up. And we know that we're not going to be here. One of these days, in Matthew 24, we'll study through a couple of things. And over in Matthew 24, you're going to find a rapture taking place. Well, is that us? Nope. We'll see how it is going. It's not us. But that's where a lot of these people get a mid-tribulation rapture. They said, well, the church is going to go halfway through the tribulation period. No, they're not. No, we're not. We're out before the tribulation period. We'll see that in just how that works out. That's how it worked out in Enoch's life, and the Bible said it in Noah's as well. But anyway, back to the scriptures here. Let's look at one more. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. When Enoch was taken up, he said, the Bible said he was, and then he was not. That's pretty quick right there, isn't it? He was, and he was not. Gone. I mean, just gone. And the Bible said they looked for him, but they couldn't find him. Can you imagine the day after the rapture and the church is gone? And by the church, I'm talking about every blood-washed believer in this dispensation that had been placed in the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about a denomination, I'm talking about people who are blood-washed in the church, which is his body. That the day after they're gone, it's going to be kind of shocked to this world for a while. And they'll say, well, who cares about them? Glad they're gone. Thank God they're gone. Those people preached me into hell and everything else. I'm glad they're gone. But they won't be glad when that tribulation period cranks up, I can tell you that. Revelation chapter 4. Now, where is Revelation chapter 4 found? You say, well, that's a dumb question. He found after chapter 3. Yes, it is. Well, you say, well, so what? Big revelation there. Big whoops. What are you smoking? Revelation chapter 3 and the last part of chapter 3 deals with Laodicea, the last church age, the last period of time that you see the church mentioned. Chapter 4 opens, and from that point on, you do not see the church or hear about the church until the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the book of Revelation. Where are we? We're in heaven. We're probably going through the judgment seat of Christ. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 1, John said after this, I don't want to get sidetracked. I have a bad habit of doing that, but my mind wanders a lot. I don't want to get sidetracked. But if you're going to understand some scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation, you've got to pay attention to what God said. Because a lot of times these chapters begin with the word and. Chronological, this happened, okay, now this is going to happen. And this happens here. Well, chapter 4 starts out with after this, after chapter 3, after Laodicea. I looked, behold, there was a door open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Picture the rapture. Picture Jesus coming to take us out. You say, how you know that? Well, it came after chapter 3 in Laodicea, and there's no more churches talked about after that, no more church ages. Secondly, you got a voice. You read your scripture over in 1 Thessalonians 4, there's a voice. You hear the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. You got a trumpet that happens at the rapture, and we're going up. The Bible said we will be taken up. The dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. We're going up. And verse 2 said immediately. In a moment, twinkling of an eye. Doesn't Paul write that in 1 Corinthians 15? That when the rapture, a moment just that quick, gone. Just that quick, gone. And so I want you to see these pictures of the rapture in the Old Testament. Genesis 5 with Enoch is one of them. But let's go back to Genesis 5 now. And I want to layer this in with a couple of practical things that we can learn from this besides prophecy. Those are nice. I like to think about that, and those are... We all are interested in that, but let's go back and see if we can pick up some practical things that we can layer in on top of it, and we'll learn something today, hopefully. In Genesis chapter 5, and down in verse 21, he said, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, we all know that Methuselah was the longest living individual in the world. And we know that Enoch was... the seventh from Adam. This was men had not been on the face of the earth very long when Enoch showed up. And he was the great grandfather of Noah. And the Bible said here in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. All right, if he's a picture of the church, then what is the church supposed to be doing? What are we as individuals supposed to be doing? Supposed to be walking with God. I have to laugh, and I get it. The United States of America, we do that stuff, and you know, and a lot of people are well-meaning, but a lot of people have they'll walk for freedom, or they'll walk for this, or they'll do that. We had a bunch of folks that went on a hunger strike last week for voters' rights. I think they held out about 7 days, and then Burger King was calling, you know, and it would be me too. I mean, you get 107 days. But you have all these causes and all these things that people do. Well, the best thing you and I can do as believers is walk with God every day. Get up every day and say, Lord, I'm going to try to walk with you today. Why is that important? If we walk with God, that means we're going the same direction God's going. And the Bible said, can two walk together, what? Except they be agreed. Agreed. That's true in a marriage. That's true in a church. That's true whatever. That you can't walk with somebody unless you're in agreement with them. And so the Bible said Enoch walked with God. Look at Genesis 6 just a minute. And while he walked with God, he was having children, raising children, including Methuselah. And down in Genesis chapter 6, the next chapter over, look at verse 6. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Wonder where he got that pattern from. He got it from Enoch. He'd heard about Enoch walking with God, and God took him. Noah walked with God. What should we be teaching our children? To walk with God. That God's got the right way. That God's way at the end of the day is going to be the right way. But what are kids being taught today? They're being taught that education is God, and that whatever's God in their life. So he walked with God, and the Bible says that as he walked with God, and he raised children. Now, I'm not an expert on raising children. God knows that, because we do not have perfect children. We don't. And for a lot of reasons, one is he got a very perfect daddy. But you understand that raising kids in any generation is a challenge, because there's always a temptation. There's always stuff. I can remember when I was coming up as a teenager in the 50s. That sounds like ancient history to most of you. I ought to remember how old I am, but I get to talk to people and I say, you remember back in the 50s? I said, no, preacher, I wasn't even around then. I said, okay, I get it. But there was that set of things. There was always, dope was just coming on the scene, particularly among musicians. And I wanted to be discovered, and I was playing with all these bands and these older guys and stuff like that. And the dope was always there. Of course, it cost a lot of money, the reason I never had to have any. But it was always there. It was always that temptation. The rebellious spirit was coming in, that being a rebel. I got my own car. Now, you can't tell me where I'm going to go. Well, my dad figured out a way to convince me that he had the right to tell me where I was going to go. And if I didn't like it, I was going to eat off the mantle for about a week. You know what I'm talking about? He had a razor strap. It just worked miracles on me. But you understand that Enoch walked with God, and he raised kids during the time preceding the flood. This is an evil time. The Bible said the thoughts of men were only evil continually before the flood, but he managed to raise his children. I mentioned on the radio the other day, on the broadcast, I'm not sure, someplace I preached. We went to a church with a family at Mount Hope that, how many kids? They had 11 kids? 9? Barb and 11 children. They homeschooled all of them, 11 kids. Every Sunday morning for Sunday school, they had them all lined up on a pew. They were dressed for church. They were fed. There were some of them were still chomping on their breakfast when they came in. But they had those kids there for church. Now, you talk about a big deal to get 11 kids ready for church and get them there for Sunday school. So we don't have a whole lot of sympathy for folks saying, I just can't get my baby ready for church and Sunday school. Stop, man, stop. Speak to the hand, the face to understand, man, I'm telling you. Well, you're talking to their own guy. But they wanted their children to be raised, no matter what was going on around them, they wanted their children to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he raised his kids during a time when it was evil. And he had a lot of opposition, but he raised them anyway, and apparently raised some pretty good kids. And his testimony carried over to Noah, who also walked with God. Look back and hold your place in Genesis. I'm coming back to Genesis. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The archives of faith, the hall of fame of faith, they call Hebrews 11. And in verse 5, Enoch is mentioned here. By faith, Enoch was translated. And we know what that means, don't we? Translated. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, it means to be carried from one place to another, translated. You mean talking about your transmission. It transfers power from your motor to your wheels and so forth. And he said, by faith, that Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation had the testimony that he pleased God. As a church, we're supposed to please God. And as individuals, we're not here to please men. Because you'll never please man. You never will. You never will. Man is always going to put some new demands on you. Things are going to change. Styles will change. Ideas will change. Politics will change. And you and I are supposed to accommodate that with our life. No, we're not. We're just supposed to walk with the Lord and to live for him. The Lord said, I'm the Lord God, and I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. God doesn't change. He doesn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible said. Look at Galatians 1 just a minute while we're meandering through the scriptures here. Galatians chapter 1. I know it's a lot of scripture, but maybe some of it will stick. Maybe some of it will encourage you to study it out. I hope it will. Galatians chapter 1. And one verse down in verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his calling and what God did with him when he called him to preach. He said, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's just, he just lays it out there. He said, this is the way it is. You can't serve God and mammon, the Bible says. We just can't. People try. And you know what? And I'm not going to ask for hands who've tried, because I'd get both mine up and both my feet in the air. But if you try to serve them both, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be crazy than a runover dog. You're going to be just crazy. You're just going to come apart the seams, because you can't do it. The Lord says you can't do it. We tried anyway. We just tried anyway. It's like a kid that's walking past a farrier's shop one day, and the blacksmith, and he was making a horseshoe, and he had tongs on a horseshoe, and had it in that hot fire, and he's pounding it out, and that thing was just glowing red. And a little kid walked over, and the kid and the guy said, "Look," he said, "that's hot. Don't touch that." So he laid it down on the table to cool, and he turned his back and heard this kid scream like then, and turned around, and he'd touched it, and he said, "Is that hot?" And the kid said, "No, it just doesn't take me very long to examine a horseshoe." We're like that, you know. We're like that. We got to try it. We got to say, "Oh, I know, but I don't see how it turned out." All right. Help yourself. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5 again. Kind of our anchor place here for just a little while. But you see, the Lord brings us types of the rapture. One of them is Enoch. And we understand practically that Enoch walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, along with that, God did something else for Enoch. Look at your Bible to the book of Jude. If you find Revelation, go one book to your left. It's a little book with one chapter, Jude. And I'm going to look at verse 14 and what follows it. Jude, right before the book of Revelation, Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, seven generations from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all of that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you reckon that God wants us to understand these folks are ungodly? He nailed that forth several times in that verse. Well, what was the relationship? God had showed Enoch that. And what you said, what is that a reference to? It's a reference to you and I coming back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. We said that hadn't happened yet. Exactly right. God showed Enoch something that has not happened yet. It's to happen yet. He showed him prophecy. So what's the point? The point is that while Enoch walked with God and pleased God and raised and was going the same direction God was going, the Lord taught him some things. Noah the same way. Look at Genesis chapter 6. You remember that Noah walked with God as well. Genesis 6, look at one verse over here, verse 13. He said, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make it, and so forth. What happened here? Noah was walking with God, and God showed him some things that was to come. Now, I don't mean that God's going to give you a special revelation, you and I, and you're going to have this spooky dream, and you're going to say, oh, I got to... No, he'll show stuff out of his word. We have the complete word of God. But we don't know that. We don't know it because we haven't exhausted yet. We haven't studied yet. There are a lot of things. I've been saved since I'm 17 and tried to study the Bible. It appears in my life I'm ashamed of it. I didn't study as much as I should. But I've gone back over Scripture. I've heard preached on probably hundreds of times, and something just pop up. God will just show it to you. There it is. It's just there. And God taught him some things and showed him some things that's yet to come. What God showed Enoch has not happened yet. It will happen at the end of the tribulation period when you and I come back riding on white horses with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and defeats the force of the Antichrist. Read about it. Read about it. That happens at the end of the tribulation period. We're not there. We haven't had the first coming yet. But he showed way back yonder, seven generations from Adam, because Enoch walked with God, God showed him that very thing that hasn't happened yet. And the Bible said that Enoch prophesied about that. Wonder how that went over, you know. But and he didn't know all about it. He didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he prophesied. God put those words in his mouth. And God showed him some things. And there were things that are yet to come. He showed Noah. He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this world with water. It's going to rain, which they'd never seen. And it's going to be 40 days and 40 nights. You've got to build this ark. I'm going to tell you how to build it. Did Noah believe God? He sure did. That's why he wound up in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. He believed God. And the Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How do you reckon that went over? A preacher of righteousness. He was out there preaching righteousness when all hell was breaking loose among the people. They were worshiping devils and that kind of thing. It was an evil time, but he preached righteousness, and the people got on board was his family and himself. That's it. Nobody else believed it, but he stayed faithful anyhow. All right, quickly, let's look at something else here. The Bible said that he was translated. He was translated. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just a minute. I want to get a couple of passages over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 1. The Lord said, furthermore, talking to the church, writing to the believers at Thessalonica, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. All right, you update this business with Enoch. Let's update it. That was way back yonder, seven generations after Adam, and he walked with God and he pleased God. We know that from the Scripture. He walked with God and pleased God. God, all these years later, tells the church, walk with the Lord and do that which pleases him. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And then let's slide on down here just a minute. Let's look at where your first lesson is for. Let's pick up verse 13. You've heard these verses a lot, but let's put them in the context of where we've been today and see how they come out. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I heard a black preacher preach one time. He said, even the punctuation marks in the King James Bible is important, because if you move that comma, it's going to read, I would not have you, ignorant brethren. So he said that, and he's right. He's right about that. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This coming weekend, Lord willing, we'll do a funeral ceremony for Brother Chester Wilson, who's already in glory, already there. It will sorrow, but not as like those who have no hope. We have hope. We know his testimony. We know where he's at. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this was said unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the dead in Christ will go first. Prevent, just an old English way of explaining who went first. And we won't go first, they will. But simultaneously, right after, just in a moment of the night, we'll go too. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's that voice that they heard. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you see the track, you see the how Enoch can be a picture of the church. It follows track along, and the same way with Elijah and John going from the Isle of Patmos to heaven when the Lord calls him up. Those are all just pictures of the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. But he said he talks about. Let's go back here just a minute. He said. And verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we answer the question, and the question is always asked, where are the dead? Where are today, right now, where are the saved loved ones? Where are they? Well, were they with the Lord? You say, how do you know that? Well, a couple of ways. One, said absent in the body is present with the Lord. We know that. That quick, gone. Secondly, it says here, we know by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we which are alive remain shall, to the coming of the Lord, shall be, not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall assemble the shout and voice of archangels and so forth. Then in Christ will rise first. Where they said, where the Lord said he's coming back in 1 Thessalonians, he's coming back with the dead, with the saved dead, those asleep in Jesus. Well, where is he coming back from? Heaven. We just read it. He's coming back from heaven. Then where are the saved loved ones? In heaven. I mean, I can connect that. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You got to pay attention to what the Word of God said and just believe it. People say, "Well, Brother David, now here's what the Greeks said." What do you care? What do you care? I like these chili potters run by Greeks. They're pretty good chili. But beyond that, what do I care? Got an English Bible, and so he says here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we will meet our loved ones in the air. Now, one of the distinguishing factors, aside from when they take place, there is a lot of time between, there's at least 7 years between the coming of the Lord for the church and the coming of the Lord with the church back to this earth. The tribulation period happens between that. But there's another thing about it here, the coming of the Lord for the church happens in the air. The world does not see him. We'll see him when we meet him in the air. He doesn't come back to earth. At the end of the tribulation period, he comes back to earth, and the Bible said every eye shall see him. So anytime you read about the Lord coming, check it out. Which is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture, or he's talking about his coming at the end of the tribulation period? It makes all the difference in the world. That's why people get mixed up on believing the church here during the tribulation period, or at least mid-tribulation. They get all that goofy ideas because they will not pay attention to what the scripture said. And I'm not telling you things you don't already know. It's nothing new, just kind of refreshing all of our minds here in just a minute. All right, a couple of last things here, and then we'll take us a break. Let's look down here at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's look down here at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 20, the Bible said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for him to come back from heaven, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this lines up with what we read about the rapture, the Jesus coming back. That's what he's talking about here, who shall come back from heaven and change our vile body. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm saying, Lord, I sure would like to have my new body. This one is just, Stuart Hamlin wrote a song one time. I don't know who recorded it. Jimmy Davis recorded it, other people recorded it, called "This Old House." And it was a picture of this old house we live in. The windows are falling out and the lights are shutting down. You want something that It might be depressing for a while, but if you read it through, you'll say, hallelujah, I'm not going to live in this thing forever. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, it starts out in the first few verses talking to young people and said, serve God, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. But the latter part of the chapter talks about what happens when you get old. And it says, they that look out the windows grow dim, your eyes. The grinders, that's your teeth. Do you grind your teeth at night, Brother Bobby? I'm just saying. Oh, that ain't what I hear. I'm not getting into that. But you read all that, you say, yeah, that's right. The daughters of music close down. That's your voice, vocal cords. I've abused mine over the years. I've been preaching a lot of years, and I'd preach sometimes outdoors and wouldn't take care of my. I wouldn't try to put on a coat or a hat. I'm young. It doesn't bother me. I wish I had now, because you damage your vocal cords by not taking care of them. But anyway, at the end of the day, we know this body is not our only home. Thank God they're going to lay it to rest one day if the Lord doesn't come for us, and we'll have a new body like unto his glorious body. That's the Lord's promise for us. Look at Titus chapter 2 quickly. We'll look about 3 minutes here. We'll be done. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The Lord talks about the very same thing here. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he said the church ought to be looking for the Lord to come back. We need to look for the Lord to come back. One last passage here, we're done. Look at 1 John chapter 2 while you're at the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And you know, the last thing about, you probably read it, so we don't need to turn there, but one of the last prayers in the Bible is found in the chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, where John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. The Lord said three times, I'm coming quickly. I know you've heard that old story. It's the oldest preachers. The preacher told this story about the preacher was preaching on Revelation. He got all wound up. And he said, the Lord said, behold, I come quickly. And boy, he's just hammering away. He gets all crazy on the platform. And he said it again, and behold, I come quickly. And the third time he got to preach, he lost his footing and fell right in some woman's lap on the front row. She screamed, and her friend Lonnie says, well, he warned you three times. Good to see y'all. God bless you.